I would like you to picture for a moment that you're in your 20s. And at that age, for some of you, if you're in your teens, you go, well, that's kind of hard to jump forward. But if you're in your 80s or 70s, you have to come back a long ways and think back what it was like at that time. And let's say at that age, you start considering some of the accomplishments you've had in life. You know, especially in high school, maybe you were athletic and you were, whatever sport you were in, you did pretty well. And you know, there was a lot of work that went into that. Maybe in school, you were good at writing or reading or whatever it was that you accomplished. And then you think about that, but as in those years, you realize that all those accomplishments weren't all done by yourself. And as you mature, you start to think that, you know, my parents had a lot to do with my success. They had a lot of input into that. And you start thinking about even your earlier years of before you went to school, and that as a child, as a baby, they had to feed you. They had to bathe you. They provided for you in every way. Your security, you know, just making sure you didn't get harmed because you didn't really know what you were getting into. And so as a 20-year-old, sometimes we don't notice those things growing up. We just take it for granted, all the things that our parents do for us. But as we start to mature a little bit, we realize we did not get to this point on our own. And that sometimes maybe starts a little earlier for some and later for others. But we needed a lot of help to get to that point in our 20s, let's say. And if we get married in our 20s and have our own child, then it comes along a little faster. We realize, look at how much work this is raising my child. Can't imagine what my parents had to do, you know, to help me along. And so we think about their patience, our parents' patience, their guidance, their love for us. So much goes into it. And each one of us have had varying degrees of that from our parents put into our lives that make us who we are. Well, today I would like us to think about the enormous amount of work that takes place in each of our lives that many times goes unnoticed. Are we appreciative and thankful for the efforts of others, other people, our parents, whoever it might be? And specifically, my title is God's Work Behind the Scenes. When we think about all he does, I think we'd all agree that there's more going on than what meets the eye. There's all these things happening all the time. And it would be similar to when we were little kids, that we didn't consider the amount of work it was to provide a meal. You know, when we were hungry, our parents put the food on the table. But if all of a sudden that was our responsibility, well, how do I get to the store? I don't drive. Even if I could get in a car, I couldn't see over the steering wheel. And when I got there, I wouldn't have any money in my wallet because I don't have a job. And so if a five-year-old was thinking that, he'd start realizing, look at how much work is done to prepare the meal, to clean up after the meal. And so there's always these things going on behind the scenes. And so similar to that, consider the amount of planning that God has put into his goal of bringing us into his family. Things that you and I, in a sense, as immature children, don't always stop and think about. And on a spiritual level, we can be very immature to all that has been planned out, all the help that has been offered us throughout our years, and we can take that for granted. I've chosen a few items today to demonstrate how little we grasp some of these situations and how oblivious we can be to the purpose of God, to his plan. And yet God wants us to have open eyes. He wants us to see what's going on. And so as we mature, which he helps us along in that, hopefully we can see more than we used to. So let's look at a few things in creation, just to stop and reflect on what God has done or is doing. Think about the greatness of the mind of God to devise a plan of everything out there, everything you can possibly think about, that he created everything there is. Absolutely staggering. And we're told in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's just one little sentence. But think about all that went into that, to have that become possible. You know, we can read that and be just like the three-year-old that's hungry, that's tired, that's crying, complaining, and they don't see the whole picture. And so we need to reflect at times on what God has done to give us the life we have, the enjoyments we have, the future that is coming. Now, we were just informed there in Genesis 1 that God created everything we see. One of Webster's definitions for create, it means to bring into existence. And when I looked in the dictionary, it actually used Genesis 1:1 as the example in the dictionary for the word create. Brethren, we cannot create or bring items into existence on our own. For example, if you women thought about making a dinner, but you can't create it. You know, all those items you put into the meal, you have to go out and purchase them. Those ingredients are available if you're going to bake an item, you know, whether it's the meat or the vegetables or the salad. All those things are already there. And if you think about the definition of made, you know, if you made something, that means to put together of various ingredients, as opposed to create, which means to bring into existence. You would have to actually create the meat and from nothing bring it into something. We don't do that. God creates, but we only make things with what he has created. And I used to build homes, and I can't imagine trying to come up with those products on my own. I wouldn't be able to do it. How would I come up with lumber? I mean, I can go to the store and buy it, but if I had to create the lumber, we can't do that. Those materials were already available. The concrete, you know, the studs, the roofing material, the tile, and you just go through all of those items. We take for granted that God created these things. So there's a lot of work going on behind the scenes. Let's begin here in Colossians 1 and verse 16. And we'll begin to look at a little more at God's creation and to ponder that a little bit, to think about how much work he puts into things. You know, if any of you built a house before or put on an addition, you think about how much time you put into that. And yet behind the scenes, God puts an enormous amount of effort into his creation. We don't always stop to reflect on that. Colossians 1 and verse 16. Paul says, "For by him all things were created." So that is a huge statement right there. Not just some things, but everything. All things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth. And then it adds visible and invisible. So that's a whole other realm. You know, we wouldn't even be thinking about things we can't see. But here it's telling us this fact. And we know that God brings into existence items that we've never seen. He goes into whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. So we can come to the conclusion that nothing exists that God didn't create. Even those items that are so small, so tiny, that even if you get down and look at it close, that they aren't visible to the naked eye. And for much of man's history, you think about those atoms and all those items that are like that are so small, we haven't been able to see it throughout history, because if the microscope wasn't available to, you know, expand that so we could see it. Or looking to the other end of the spectrum, the telescope, which stares into the heavens to see greater distances than we can with our eyes. And consider that that has always been there, but we don't recognize it during our lifetime, that it's been there my whole life, and I just haven't noticed it. And yet from God's viewpoint, all of humanity is like a little kid. Unless he puts it right in front of our face and say, "Look at this. Now, I want you to focus on this." We don't always see it, do we? Let's go to John chapter 1 and verse 1. John 1 verse 1. And as we look at some of these basic scriptures on creation, we know that God inspired the authors of the Bible to add various details that aren't mentioned in other scriptures. They all kind of come together. And so John writes about this topic. John 1 and verse 1. Familiar passage here. "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him." Once again, all is used. Huge word. Anything you can think of is brought into this picture. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. And we won't turn there, but I'll just refer to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 9. And it mentions that the same phrase, "God who created all things," but then it adds a little bit of information. It says that it was accomplished through Jesus Christ. So we know that the Word became Jesus Christ, but here it adds to that, and that ties in with also what we'll read here in John 1 and verse 1, I should say verse 14 in John 1. John 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So these various accounts, they complement each other. They tie together beautifully. And we know that Jesus created everything, the tiniest things and the largest things, all of it combined together. And he did all this work on behalf of his Father. So let's touch on a few categories of God's awesome creation. We'll start with the invisible realm, just to think about work behind the scenes, the things that God has done so that we could have life, so that we could have opportunities in a future. So let's look for a few minutes just on angels. And I'm not going to go very deep into any of these, but just to kind of hit a few topics to give us a little better grasp of some of the work that goes on. So when we think about angels, we read about them in the Bible, otherwise we might not even believe in them. But here we have spirit beings, something we cannot see, something that we can't reach out and touch unless they reveal themselves to us, as we see in the Bible where they do. They could bring on an appearance that somebody can see them, such as the angels that appeared to Abraham or the angel that appeared at the tomb of Jesus. And so we recognize God's mind is perfect. It's all powerful. It's loving. And he has all these qualities. But his plan was to design and create angels with the ability to choose. And we know the stories in the Bible of how some made the wrong choice. And yet God's abilities are beyond our imagination. And so as we stop and just reflect on that a minute, do we appreciate all that God has done and is doing and will continue to do for us? Because it all comes back to us. He's doing so much for us as his children. And just like our little children, they don't always recognize that. Let's go back to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. And verse 15. Ezekiel 28 and verse 15. So the Bible has little pieces of information scattered throughout its pages. And as we gather that, you know, it helps us to understand a better picture. And so this chapter describes how Lucifer's choices led to his demotion, you know, at one time at the very throne of God. But there's just one statement I want to pick up on here, Ezekiel 28 and verse 15. We're told, you were perfect, referring to Lucifer, in your ways from the day you were created. Once again, tying in with what John said, that God created all things visible and invisible. And then it says, till iniquity was found in you. So we know, therefore, that angels haven't existed forever and ever like God has, that God created them. He gave them life. He gave them the ability to serve and help, but also make choices. And you think about the amount of work that went in with the planning of an angel. I mean, we can't even imagine creating something physical like a rock. You know, if we had that job, we'd go, I don't know where to start. I don't have the power to make that happen. But God takes something and makes it into something that can't be seen. So that's really amazing what he does. To plan the angels, to design them, to create them, have them serve, and so forth. There's these deeper levels that a lot of us haven't always thought into. And yet then Satan chose to go against God. I mean, I would think if I created something, I would make it so it could never turn against me. But God knows all things, and he's working out a plan. Now, how long ago did that happen? We're not told. But we do have a clue as to it wasn't before a certain time. Angels were created prior to man, prior to the planets. And we'll look at that. Let's go back to Job 38 to see how far back God's planning goes. Absolutely staggering what God has been doing for a long, long time. Job 48, verse 4. Say Job 38, verse 4. So here God is talking with Job, and he's revealing his greatness. I mean, wouldn't that be awesome just to be able to sit before God and he's telling us how great he is? I think he would have our attention and we would be riveted on what he's saying. But in Job 38 and verse 4, he says, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who has stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone?" And then it makes the statement, "When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." So we all know that the stars that we look up at, they don't sing out. And so we're told there how to understand that. If you think about a statement I'll just refer to in Revelation 1 and verse 16, it describes Jesus Christ there. And it says, "In his right hand were seven stars." And a few verses down from there in verse 20 in Revelation 1, it defines what those seven stars are. We're told that they are the seven angels of the churches. And so we're given a definition of what these stars are, and we can apply that back here, that when the angels sang together, and we know this was before the creation of the earth, when it all happened, and they were joyful of that. So God gives us these little clues. And they were there when God created the heavens and the earth. That must have been spectacular for them to witness the power of God, knowing that he created them, and now they were seeing this other creation coming about. And I want you to think for a moment of the work that was involved behind the scenes of designing, creating, teaching, first of all, these angels. All the work that went into that. Not just a few hundred of them. You know, we're given a glimpse in Daniel 7. We're told that before the throne of God, there's 10,000 times 10,000. Right in that statement there, there's 100 million angels besides all the others that God created. So God did so much work in that creating something invisible. We'll look at one other aspect in Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1 and verse 13. Just touching on angels because it's something that we don't see with our visible eyes, and yet God put all this effort into them. And it's nice to be reminded of that so that we can be thankful for what God is doing. And we know he has a purpose for angels, and it's in addition to even serving at the throne of God. Hebrews 1 verse 13. It says, "But to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool'?" And then verse 14, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" Another purpose for the angels, and yet it directly ties to us. These created beings have a God-given job to serve us, humans. Isn't that amazing? They help us to achieve our purpose, and we should be grateful for that. You know, we pray often, I presume, to ask God's angels to watch over us. But do we stop and think about how, as a loving parent, our Father laid all this out? And it's important to reflect on what both our Father and Jesus Christ have been doing and are still doing, day by day, even today as we speak, you know, how they're watching us, the angels around us, this unseen world, and the work that goes on behind the scenes that we don't always think about. They are busy day and night, just like a physical parent. God the Father and Jesus Christ don't need to sleep. They don't tire out. They're watching over us when we're sick. They're continually protecting us. They're teaching us. They give us their words to think about and learn for direction. All this work is going on, and many times we can be blind to that, not even stopping to think about the love that God has for us in doing this. So just as we need to thank our parents, you know, as we get older and as we recognize it, you know, thank you, Mom and Dad, for helping me in life, for teaching me and showing me this and guiding me in that and forgive me for this. Well, in the same way, we need to thank our Heavenly Father for all that he does to show our appreciation. My God, thank you for life. Thank you for opportunities. Thank you for the health I do have. And so let's look at another area of God's creation, just regarding, once again, another area that God is working behind the scenes. Let's consider for a moment the galaxies. You know, we read in Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth. When you look up in the stars, look up to the heavens, And you think as man searches out the heavens, he's estimated that there's roughly 1 to 200 billion galaxies. Each one of those galaxies consisting of possibly 100 to 400 billion planets. Now, people estimate this, but just rough numbers, think about the building and designing, the creating and working all that. It sounds like a lot of work, doesn't it? So I'm guessing some of you over the years have bought a piece of furniture in a box. And you bring that box home and you start to assemble it. And sometimes it's not as easy as it looks. You go, well, just 30 minutes, I'll have that all put together. But depending on how complicated it is, if all the instructions are there and all the materials, I remember 35 years ago getting a swing set in a box to put together. And it was a big one. It had four stations, you know, the two separate swings, the double swing where two people could sit in it. It had a slide and a couple other things. So this was a huge box with thousands of parts. I worked all day and just all those parts. But my point here is the parts were already there. They were all available. They were all made to go together. God, on the other hand, says, I don't have the parts. I'm going to make them. So he does such amazing things that we don't think about. Brethren, God created everything. And with that, then man can go and take materials out of the ground and we can make things like iron and et cetera and build a car with it. We can make a spaceship out of it. But it's all due to what God does. And we know in the scriptures it tells us that God stretches out the heavens. You talk about an understatement. He stretched them out. You know, I just looked it up last night. The distance, NASA says that they estimate the Milky Way galaxy is 100,000 light years across. So our galaxy, just out of the hundreds of billions of galaxies, our one, they say, is 100,000 light years across. Now to us, you know, we go, well, how do we translate that? Well, one light year is estimated at 6 trillion miles. So you take those 6 trillion miles and you multiply it times 100,000, and that's roughly the width of our galaxy. So when God says he stretched out the heavens, we don't begin to understand, you know, those numbers, that distance. Because that's just one galaxy, and then the distance between another and another, and it just goes and goes. Consider the awesome power needed to create even one planet. Now let's say that you had that ability, and we were given that job to do, just one planet, just creating the dirts and the rock, you know, and all those things put together. And I think of man today. Have you ever seen some bulldozers on the side of a hill trying to clear a little path for a road or move something that's in the way? I mean, for days or weeks or months, they can be working with their little backhoes and bulldozers and lifting that all into dump trucks and hauling it away. And it seems forever just to move a little part of a mountain. And yet God says, I created all this, things that we could never achieve in this physical body. And we consider the number of planets that God has made. And he has something planned out for all of his creation. God never makes anything just like, oh, I made that off the cuff. I don't even know what I'll use it for. No, God, we can tell from his words, he's a designer. He's a planner. Everything he does is so great. And so we'll read about that goal under another point of what he's planned out for his creation. Let's turn next to Psalm 148. Psalm 148 and verse 2. So this entire psalm focuses on praising the greatness of God, something that we need to do more often. And in light of the fact that the amount of God's planning that he does is impossible for us to measure. So we should thank him for what we may not know he's doing. Let's just read a few verses here. Psalm 148, verse 2. It says, praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you stars of light. Praise him, you heaven of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord. And notice this statement, for he commanded, and they were created. What powerful words when we start thinking about what it would take to create any one of those things, like the sun or the moon. Verse 6, he also established them. Forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away. So our planet Earth is designed for us. It was planned out. And when you look at the sea, when we go to the ocean, you look out and you go, amazing, all that water. Or we consider the mountains or the plains where it's easier to grow crops. You think about the continents and how they're divided, or the clouds as they blow by. Or just take something simpler or smaller like the sun. God created a sun for us to have light and heat. And he knew the exact distance to put it from us. He knew how to rotate the earth just right, how to bring about the climates. And you start factoring in all these different items. And you go, wow, how great of a God we serve to be able to do this, to think it out, and to have it all fall into place. And so there was an enormous amount of design going into this and also sustaining it. After he created it, he keeps it up. He keeps it in order, in line. Let's look at another aspect of God's creation, the earth. So we know he created the heavens. We barely touched on that. Let's look at the earth. And here, just on our little planet, we have the animals. And we could go into a whole sermon just on the animals, the variety, the shapes, the colors, all the things about them. Then there's all the plants. And then we have mankind. And you think about the tremendous amount of work that God put into each and every one of those to design it and figure out how it would work together with everything else. And then he upholds it. He oversees these things. Now, lately, we have in our yard what we call a butterfly plant. I don't know what the correct name is, but that plant attracts butterflies like crazy, and we love it. And so this last week, there's been caterpillars all over it because the butterflies will lay their eggs on there, and then you see these little tiny caterpillars, and then pretty soon, a couple days, they're big caterpillars. And there's no more leaves on this plant. They ate them all off just in a week, and we saw caterpillars all over. Well, the four stages of a butterfly, they lay the egg, then the caterpillar, then there's the chrysalis. And you think about the chrysalis. When that caterpillar, we see a couple going on at the back of our house right now, we're watching them, but to form this shell around them, and then this worm that you think if you stepped on it, it'd just be a gooey mess. But in this chrysalis, there's this metamorphosis taking place where when this change comes about, it will be a butterfly. And you go, that seems impossible to take a worm and turn it into a butterfly. But this is what God's showing us, his handiwork and how beautiful it is. And so you think about that remarkable change and how spectacular that is. And then I apply it to us because God is asking us to change through this miraculous process, kind of a metamorphosis, but he wants us to change from who we are to be more like him, to put on his mind, to let him mold us and shape us. And we should really think about the transformation that can take place if we allow God's Spirit to dwell in us, to lead us, to guide us, to help us. Let's turn next to Job chapter 12, verse 7. Job 12 and verse 7. You know, if we forget of all this that God is doing, he reminds us that all of this is because of him. And he's saying, this is my handiwork. I don't want you to forget this, my children. So let's just notice a few verses here, Job 12 and verse 7. He says, but now ask the beast, and they will teach you, and the birds of the air, and they will tell you. Or speak to the earth, and it will teach you. And the fish of the sea will explain to you. Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? So when we look with our physical eyes at these items, every human should come to that conclusion. God created this. Not evolution, not anything else. No, this was God's hand. Continuing here, verse 10, in whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. So beautiful statements there that God says, I don't want you to forget what's going on here. And as we look around, don't we see God's signature in everything? I can look at a building and I go, no, that's not God's signature. Those are his materials, but man puts them together. But when I look at the trees and the flowers and just the weather and the clouds, you can see God's mighty hand there. And that ties in, and I'll just refer to Romans 1 and verse 20. Because it says, Paul writes, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that mankind is without excuse. We have no excuse not to believe that God exists and he made all these things, including ourselves. And so whether it's the birth of an animal and you look at the little puppy, the little kitten as they grow, you go, wow, isn't that amazing what God designed there? Or the trees blossoming in the springtime. Amazing things that God does. Verse 13 here in Job says, with him, with God, are wisdom and strength. He has counsel and understanding. He breaks a thing down, it cannot be rebuilt. If he imprisons a man, there can be no release. If he withholds the waters, they dry up. If he sends them out, they overwhelm the earth. So just a few statements. And as we look at this, we realize the more we know about God, the more we should glorify him. The more we should honor him and praise him for like how great of a creation he has worked out. And if we don't appreciate all that God has done, we become blinded. As it says back in Romans, you know, when we turn away from God, when we start believing in evolution or whatever thoughts we have, our foolish hearts become darkened. And I've seen that firsthand, really. Growing up in the church, I've noticed individuals that were just like you and I, sitting here, listening to this, believing, agreeing, even talking about it. And then years later, you know, those close to me, it's as if they've never read this. They don't understand anymore. So when we pull back, when we reject that, we lose that understanding. It's taken away. So we have to hang on to it and appreciate it. Let's stay in Job. Go forward to Job 38. Job chapter 38, verse 8. We'll read a few more verses here. We were here earlier, but we'll continue on from that. Job 38, verse 8. God asked the question, who shut in the sea with doors? So we don't always stop and think about that. All the borders, all the coastlines, God had this all planned out. When it burst forth and issued from the womb, when I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, when I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors, when I said, this far you may come, but no farther. And here your proud waves must stop. Here is God saying, this is what I did with the seas and the ocean, that I have this all organized to the greatest detail. And who else but God could say these things? To say, I formed the continents. I formed these trees and the beauty of these plants. I formed you, mankind. I formed you, God says. And so we don't have to guess certain things. Like, we all know God is worthy of worship. You look at what he's done, what he continues to do. We should honor him daily. Verse 25, here in the same chapter, chapter 38. It continues with, who has divided a channel for the overflowing water, or a path for the thunderbolt? See, we don't always stop to think about this. God had to design all that out. To cause it to rain on a land where there is no one. So just because someone's not there to witness the rain, God says, I'm still taking care of that. A wilderness in which there is no man, to satisfy the desolate waste and cause to spring forth and grow of tender grass. We just take that for granted when the grass comes up. We think, another day, I'll mow my lawn. But no, God says, I created this. Has the rain a father? Or who has begotten the drops of dew? From whose womb comes the ice and the frost of heaven? Who gives it birth? The waters harden like stone, and the surface of the deep is frozen. So we'll just read to the end of the chapter, because as we stop and think about these verses, it should remind us a little more of the greatness of God. We already know he is great, but just think about the things that he's thought about. He says in verse 31, can you bind the cluster of Pleiades or loose the belt of Orion? Can you bring out Maseroth in its season? Or can you guide the great bear with its cubs? Do you know the ordinance of the heavens? Can you set their dominion over the earth? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds, that an abundance of water may cover you? Can you send out lightnings, that they may go, and say to you, here we are? Who has put wisdom in the mind, or who has given understanding to the heart? Who can number the clouds by wisdom? For who can pour out the bottles of heaven? So we take rain for granted, don't we? You know, we need that. I was walking in our development last night and talked to some neighbors, and they're saying how dry our area is and a lot of the reservoirs are down. But here God says, I control these things. And we know there's reasons when we don't get the rain in due season. We're told about that. Verse 38, when the dust hardens in clumps and the clods cling together, can you hunt the prey for the lion or satisfy the appetite of the young lions when they crouch in their dens or lurk in their lairs to lie in wait? Who provides food for the raven? Wow. See, all these little details. I don't think we can think small enough down to that small level that God is saying, I've worked it out, even how to provide food for the birds of the air. When its young ones cry to God and wander about for lack of food. So we could go on with this, but just think about the mind of God and what he's doing. And so he explains it best here. He's watching over everything. He created everything. His precise planning should stagger our minds. So are we willing, as humans, made in God's image, are we willing to look to him, to give him credit, to thank him more than we do for all that he's done? And to realize that the animals and the plants are not only for our food, they're for our enjoyment. I'll just refer to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 9. It says, and out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Every single thing that we can think about, God says, I have laid that out and figured it out. And so consider the balance that God has in designing all things and the work that has been done and continues to be done. Every item we can think of, God has it covered. So like it mentioned rain there, think about the deserts out there. Well, God tells us as a people, as a nation, if we sin, he'll withhold the rain and the ground will be like bronze. It won't grow, you know, it'll be so hard. You know, they can't grow anything there. And so we have to consider that all these things will eventually come around and God will work it out. Let's turn to Isaiah 65 and verse 9. I meant Psalm 65. Psalm 65 and verse 9. This is a psalm of King David. And he makes a statement here that ties in with what we're reading. He says, you visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its ridges abundantly. You settle its furrows. You made it soft with showers. And then he says, you bless its growth. Brethren, nothing is too hard for God. It doesn't matter what we put in front of him. He would say, that's nothing. And so his plan has so much detail and so much precision. He tells us he knows when a sparrow drops to the ground. And we don't always, you know, we think of that, but we don't always consider, well, that means this and this and this. If he's going down to that level, he's got so much more. And so that tells us that God knows when we're struggling. He knows when we're sick. He knows when we're drifting. He knows when we need to be humbled, when we're ready to grow. He knows because he has his eyes on all this, and he's working out this great plan. And so we need to look at God's creation and remind how in tune God is with every facet of what he has made, that he's continually watching. And think about, you know, how important that is. So let's look at one other area in the remaining time that relates to each of us, and that's God's purpose for man. Because he's done a lot of work behind the scenes for each of us and for everyone out there. Let's notice that goal and how it directly relates to us here. That we've been invited to be first fruits, and that's not an accident. But this is another part of what's being worked out. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 5. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 5. Brethren, when we think about why we're even here, you know, we aren't here just because we kind of stumbled in the door one day and then 3 years later we're still here. No, there's a reason we've been called God's going to do that with everyone in due time. But let's notice a few verses starting in Hebrews 2, verse 5. It says, "For he," meaning God, "has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, 'What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the work of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet," under man's feet. And in the Moffat translation, when it says all things, it says the universe. God says all things. Absolutely staggering. It continues with, "For in he," meaning God, "put all things in subjection under man, he left nothing that is not put under him." But then notice this statement. "But now we do not yet see all things put under him." So the time is coming when God will deliver this inheritance to mankind and to those who become his children, to have, you know, to help and to serve with this beautiful universe that God has created. Then looking at verse 9, it says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things," and this is the key statement I wanted to focus in on, "in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering." Brethren, think about that. God is bringing many sons, many daughters to glory. He wants to change us into spirit beings, to join his family. And if we were to go back in time, before man, before the animals were created, before the plants, before the heavens and the earth, and before the angels, there were just two members of the God family, as we read in John 1:1. They existed without the angels. They existed without the sun. They don't need light. John tells us God is light. But they had a plan, and they began to work on that plan. Let's go next to 1 Peter 1, as we just touch lightly on part of that plan and how it involves us. 1 Peter 1, verse 17. Brethren, let me just comment here before we read any further, that if we don't have the plan of God in the forefront of our minds, we will lose sight of that. I've seen it in others. At times I've seen it in myself over the years, that we really have to keep it right there so that we don't lose sight of what God is doing. 1 Peter 1, verse 17. "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear." Verse 18, "knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world." So just think about that part. See, this is how far back this planning goes. "Christ indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you." So do we think about the work that God has been doing since before we can even begin to realize how far back that goes, before the foundation of the world, before God created the heavens and the earth? And so this plan has been made which can be enable us to be brought back from the death penalty. Because we've all sinned, we all deserve death, and God says, "I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to be buying you back from what you deserve." And so our sins result in death, and God paved the way for us to be forgiven. What purpose? To receive eternal life, to be in the family of God. And this is what he's worked out in as good a detail or even better detail than how he makes the animals and the plants. No, he's got everything precisely figured out. And our part in God's plan is really to put our hearts into what God is asking us to do, to make that choice, to move forward and to be on fire, to be excited about what God is offering us, what he has worked out for us. And I can ask the question, what are we willing to give up to have eternal life? Sometimes we hang on to things. Are we willing to give up our sins? Because that's a requirement. We have to give that up in order to receive eternal life. Are we willing to give up our life? And how much do we desire the promises of God? He's inviting us to really receive those promises. They're a gift. He wants to give it to each individual who has ever existed, and he will offer it to everyone. But it's up to us whether we choose that. Verse 13, let's notice how God wants us to react to this calling and to the forgiveness through the blood of Christ that we just read about. Verse 13 here in 1 Peter 1, he says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. In other words, put up a defense. Don't just let any thought run through your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. God is inviting us to be like him on the inside. We know we're already made in his image. And so he's offering this to us. He's willing to help us to do that. And I know we have distractions. Many of us have very busy lives. But if we're not listening to God, hence reading the Bible, these are his words. If we're not listening, if we're not reading this, we're not going to have a relationship like we should. If we're not talking to God, getting on our knees in prayer and building that relationship, then that's going to falter. And the family of God is all about relationships. Even all of us here, this fellowship is all about relationships. And sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's hard to say, well, I've got to give up a little bit of what I want in order to understand what they want and to work together in this relationship that God is offering us to have. And we should evaluate our relationship with God and with each other, because I know for each one of us it can improve with both our Father and Jesus Christ and with one another. Verse 22, since you have been purified, your souls, or I should say, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. That word fervently means intensely. Do we do that? Do we literally, with everything we have, to love one another? That's what God is inviting us to do. He's commanding us to do. And so as a father, God desires for us not only to get along, but to be one as they are, to have this connection, this closeness, to have the same mind, to have this peace and this unity and harmony between us. In other words, to work together, just as the Father and Jesus Christ have always done, perfect harmony. And it's fairly easy to walk out of this assembly, to forget the words of God, because these aren't my words. These are God's words. And we can walk out today and have a nice evening and tomorrow and within a few days never even remember all that God has told us. And he's asking us to remember these things. He's asking us to be transformed, just like those caterpillars. He's saying, I want you to change. I want something, you know, from what you were to what I want you to become. I'm willing to work with you and help you with that transformation. And so that is a requirement for what God is offering. And he's really saying, will you fight for what I'm going to give you? Because if you don't want it bad enough to fight for it, then you really probably don't want it in here. And so he's asking us to endure. That's part of fighting to the end. He's asking us to grow in love, to put away things that we cling to that aren't allowed into the kingdom. Let's look here in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, a final reading here, 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. We're very familiar with these verses, but they tie in with what we're saying here. Peter writes, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. This doesn't sound like it should be talking to us, does it? That we're royalty, that we, God is looking at us in this way. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Brethren, if we think about it, God's desire for a family is so strong that he looks at it so positively that he already counts us as family. Once we've committed to him, baptized, surrendered to him, he says, now you are my children. And the scripture that ties that in and makes that come alive is Romans 8:14. He says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God. So once we have that Spirit working in us, he counts us as family. In other words, our names are already written into the book of life at baptism, but we know they can be taken out if we forfeit it. And so he wants us so badly to be in his family, he already counts us as children. And he's already named us. He's already got us, you know, he's trying to prepare us and saying, it's all worked out. And so he's worked out things like giving us life, calling us, forgiving us, strengthening us, helping us, protecting us, guiding us. He heals us. He offers us hope and so much more. I'll refer to Titus 1 and verse 2. There it says, we have the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Once again, going way back in time, this plan was made so that we could have this hope, so that we could become the children of God. And so God will continue to work behind the scenes until his plan is complete. And I've just touched on a few items, just to barely glimpse at some of the greatness of God, of his creation or the angels. Brethren, our Heavenly Father created everything through Jesus Christ. So we've talked about the angelic realm a little bit, about the galaxies, a little bit about the earth, plants and animals and man. And the depth of planning that our Creator has done defies our imagination. Just like the expanse of the universe, it's so big we go, I can't quite grasp that. Well, God's plan is just like that. It's so huge that until we become spirit and God shows us and puts it in front of us, I don't think we'll fully grasp it. And we know that most of God's work behind the scenes is all about our future. It's about you and I joining the family of God. All these things. I mean, even the earth and the things we enjoy on it, it was placed here so man could be here so that one day we could inherit all this and more. So let's never stop thanking God for all they do, both the Father and the Son, to give them glory and honor. To think about, if you're able to, as times when you walk or you're sitting waiting on somebody, you're a little bored, think about, take things as far as you can with the universe or the plants or the trees or the grass or the flocks in the field. Whatever it is, think about how God worked all this out step by step, stage by stage. And so much of it is done for us. Let's show our appreciation by allowing God to transform us, to make those changes. We have to change, but he's willing to help us and show us the way. You know, Jesus Christ is the door. He's the way. And so if we're willing to surrender to that, they will help us in going down that path that leads to eternal life. And so every time we stop and consider how much our parents have done for us or others around us that have stepped in throughout life or done things behind the scenes, let's always come back around to the idea that God, in a greater sense, has done so much more than anyone else and that he's continually working a plan. He's continually keeping the heavens in order. He's continually watching over and feeding the animals or knowing when a sparrow drops to the ground. He's got all this going on. And so we need to remember what our spiritual parent, our Heavenly Father, and our elder brother, Jesus Christ, this work they've done, tremendous work behind the scenes, and appreciate that, and to realize that we can show our appreciation by how we live our life. The changes we make, the dedication to serving, growing, loving, overcoming, all that shows that we honor God and we are thankful for all he's done. So let's continue to appreciate God's work behind the scenes.